gentlemen. I'm Martin Zender. This is Zender Talk. Welcome to another week of total, brutal honesty. I'm tired of messing around. I like to get right to the heart of things. I saw a church sign, last year sometime. You know, I've really only seen one church sign that ever made sense to me that was ever correct. And it said, Rummage Sale Saturday. I think these churches should stick to what they know. This church sign I saw said, when you are afraid, Jesus is there. When you need a friend, Jesus is there. Something, something having to do with Jesus is there. He is? Where? I don't see him. I used to hear a song, he walks with me and he talks to me. Well, either you're on some serious drugs or some strong prescription medication, or you live in a hot climate and are suffering heat stroke. Jesus does not walk with us and talk with us. There were people who could claim that. Some guys by the name of Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, they did walk with him and they talked with him. I would love to walk and talk with Jesus. Believe me, I wish he'd come to my door right now and take me away. I'm tired of this life. I want Jesus to come. But until he does, I'm not going to pretend that he's here. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Not lately. Have you seen him? What kind of cult is this where we all pretend that we walk and talk with Jesus? I talked with Jesus yesterday. Someday I am going to talk with Jesus. So what am I going to say then? I talked with Jesus yesterday. Oh yeah, we do all the time. We walk with him and we talk. This fantasy world that we're in denies the coming reality. What will we call it when we do walk and talk with him? If we think we're doing it now? I think we're all in denial. What kind of cult is this? I ask again. That tries to convince you that you're happy and that you're satisfied and that you're fulfilled. Come on, you're not happy, satisfied, or fulfilled. If you are, you're crazy. This world is. Oh, I can't even say it. When fulfillment does come, we're going to look back and wonder how the heck we made it through this. Right now, I'm going to get excited about my physical relationships here on earth. I'm going to look forward to my physical relationship with Jesus because we are going to actually see this person and talk with this person. I'm looking forward to that. Forward to it. I don't have it now. In the meantime, I'm going to cherish what I have now and recognize it as a gift from God. I have a beautiful wife. Her name is Melody. She is in possession of the Spirit of God. And I do walk with her and I talk with her. And she is a gift from God to me. And I laud her and I thank God for her. How do we fellowship today? I wish we could fellowship with Jesus, but in the meantime, he puts his Spirit into other people. His Spirit is not him personally walking and talking with us. It's an earnest. It's a small inheritance of a fullness that we're going to have when we're in his presence. We don't have that yet. Why do we pretend we're full of the Spirit when we're running on low? I'm running on low. Because when I have a fullness of the Spirit, I'm going to be walking on water. Water, nothing. I want to be flying. I'm going to be going through walls. I'm not going to be limited to this atmosphere. I'm not going to pretend that I'm in some kind of mental paradise here. I'm not. Let's get real. Well, Martin, in Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, or how does it read in the King James Version? Now, that's not what he said. Let's look at this quickly. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus is on the mount. He's ready to return to heaven. He says, Going then, disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be keeping all whatever I direct you. And lo, I am with you all the days till the conclusion of the aeon. Amen. And as soon as he spoke that, he went back to heaven. So in what way was he with them till the conclusion of the eon. That's the key. This charge he gave them, commonly referred to as the Great Commission, does not begin until Jesus physically returns, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, which he's going to do. Hasn't done it yet. I believe it would have made the newspapers. He has not done it yet. I know there's people who have said, the kingdom has come. It's within you. That was a figure of speech. The kingdom is going to come, but it's going to be a political kingdom on this earth. I'll prove that to you someday soon. It's in Daniel chapter 2. The disciples never discipled all the nations in their lifetime. They did not baptize anyone into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you read carefully in the book of Acts, you'll see baptism in the name of Jesus. But never did they use this formula in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a future thing that the disciples are going to do. And therefore, when Jesus said, I'm with you to the conclusion of the eon, I'm reading from a literal translation here, the Concordant Literal New Testament. That is the conclusion of the thousand-year eon, the coming eon, when Jesus is going to be on this earth and some really great people are going to be walking out of the graves. David's going to be here. Daniel's going to be here. Peter, James, John, these guys are going to be standing on the earth once again. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be alive. They're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's great times ahead. These are not those times. Paul calls this in the book of Galatians the current wicked eon. I can't wait till I walk and talk with Jesus, or better yet, float with Jesus. But I'm not there yet. I'm not going to pretend I am. I got another quick verse for you, and I'm going to wind it up because I have to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Are you not aware that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God is making its home in you? There we go. The Spirit is making its home in me. It doesn't have flesh. I can't talk to it. I wish I could. I get lonely when I'm here at work. My wife's at work right now, and I'm having a bad day, okay? I'm lonely, and I wish Jesus would come and talk to me, but he doesn't. I have the Word. I have the Spirit in me that makes a connection with other believers. I got Myra downstairs I can talk to at the post office. And so God is merciful, but I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and I can see him for who he is. Oh my gosh, it's going to be just great, but I'm not there yet, but I am looking forward to that day. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to the show that has people talking. It's all behind my back. I don't know what they're saying, but I do know that they're talking. I've heard rumors. You know, because of some religious songs, there are people who actually think that God's name is Andy. Yeah, it's true. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. This is why I'm against this kind of thing. Leads people astray. Trust you understand what I was talking about yesterday about having a measure of the Spirit. Let me go to a verse for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, reads this way. Now he who is confirming us together with you in Christ and anoints us is God. We are anointed. Okay, but just, okay, well, I'll shut up and just keep reading. Who also seals us and is giving the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We have an earnest of the Spirit. I got my dictionary here, and on the page opposite of a diagram of the human ear, I have the word earnest here. It is a portion of something given or done in advance as a pledge of the remainder, and it's of the same kind. We have an earnest of the Spirit. It's not the whole ball of wax, speaking of the ear diagram here. It's a tiny particle, but it's quality. It's not quantity, but it's quality. It is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that caused him to multiply those loaves and those fishes, to heal blind people, to make the lame walk, to walk on water. It's the same Spirit we have. It's just in a little tiny measure. You can't do all that stuff yet. And you're wasting your time trying to, as I touched on yesterday. Now, contrast this with Jesus Christ, who had the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. John 3:34. I thought I had it bookmarked. John 3:34. For he whom God commissions is speaking God's declarations, for God is not giving the Spirit by measure. He had it all. Now, excuse me, the problem is when we get ahead of God's program. You have to understand what God's doing when to keep yourself from embarrassing yourself and doing ridiculous things for the Lord. I'm speaking of my friend Roger. Well, he's not a friend, he's an acquaintance. He came to one of our Bible studies one time, and he related an incident where Roger went to a funeral home and commanded the corpse to rise out of the coffin. Actually happened. This is a true story. I guess he just wandered up out of his chair, walked over to the deceased, and commanded, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get up out of the coffin." Well, the corpse was lacking several vital organs and refused to cooperate. "Corpse, I said, get up out of your box." Corpse wouldn't do it. "In the name of Jesus," the corpse didn't do it. Everybody was embarrassed. I'm glad I wasn't there. I would love to be there and actually see a dead person raised up. I hate funeral homes. I hate death. I would love to see somebody raised from the dead. I really would. But I would not want to see Roger commanding this corpse to raise up. Roger slunk back to his chair in the manner of the Grinch, slinking across the floor, stealing Christmas ornaments. You know how he slinks? "You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch." Well, he slunk back, and I said, "Roger, were you embarrassed?" Roger said, "Yes, I was totally humiliated." That's because, Roger, you have an earnest of the Spirit. You have a measure. You don't have the whole wad. Now you know. Leave that to Jesus. Now, there was somebody who knew how to raise people from the dead. Just strolled up to Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, he had to call him by name. He had to say, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he had simply said, "Come forth," then every grave on earth would have opened. That's how easy it is for him. "Come forth." Every tomb would have opened. But he had to control his power. He had to contain it. It was spilling over the seams. He had to keep it tight, keep it in, keep it with restrain. He had to restrain himself. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out. It was no problem. Contrast that with these preachers you see in Oklahoma City, these name it, claim it people who sweat and they groan and they grunt and they plead God. That's why I said, "In the name of Jesus." So you have to give it the emphasis, the oomph, oomph, oomph. And it helps if you have 17 people up there all sweating profusely with perspiration dripping down their shirts. Boy, then if you really do that, you can do it. Now, hey, well, folks, when it's real, when it's the real deal, you won't even have to be there. You remember the centurion that came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is ill. I know you can make her well." Jesus said, "I'll be right there." The guy says, "Oh, don't bother. I know that you could just say the word from here and she'll be healed." These guys in Oklahoma City, cheaters, they got to put their hands on you. And even then it doesn't work. They're yelling and screaming. No, folks, when we have the fullness of the Spirit, it's going to be easy. You won't have to work it up. You won't have to try hard. In fact, wow, remember that story when Peter is walking down the road in the book of Acts and his shadow falls on people and they're healed? He's looking behind. What? People are screaming, going, "Woohoo! Woo! woohoo! Peter's going, what happened? And his shadow's falling on people, and they're getting healed by accident. Not by accident, it's by the purpose of God, but that's the real deal. Whew, I can't wait for that. Tomorrow, maybe I'll tell you about my trip to Oklahoma City. Melody and I went to Oklahoma City, and we sat through one of these services. Ugh! Andy walks with me. I'm Martin Zender. Please be here tomorrow. You won't want to miss it. Bye. Yes, yes, it's Martin Zender here again on the cutting edge of truth. Oh, it hurts to be on the cutting edge of truth. On the cutting edge of truth, once again, poor Roger. You have to feel sorry for this man ordering a corpse to rise up and walk, not realizing that without the fullness of the Spirit, it is not meant to happen today. I have a question for you. If the corpse had gotten up and walked, who would have gotten the glory? Anybody? No, not the corpse. No, the corpse wouldn't have gotten the glory. Would have been a celebrity. The corpse would have been a celebrity. I admit that. I think Lazarus, in the Lord's day, he was a celebrity. Everybody wanted to see this guy who had been dead and come to life. Nowadays, wouldn't that be exciting? You could get a tent at the country fair. Come and see Corpse Man! Anybody else? Who'd get the glory if Roger's corpse had come up from the... Yeah. No, that's totally wrong. God, no. God wouldn't get the glory. That's right. Roger would have gotten the glory. We can't be trusted with this kind of manifestation of the Spirit. What happened to Roger is exactly what was supposed to happen, which is humiliation. Once you realize that this is the era of our humbling and our humiliation, then you won't waste time attempting such ill-advised stunts. Me, if I had tried that, you know what I would have done? You know, when you go up and pay your respects to the dearly departed, I would have tried it out in quiet, kind of quiet, private first. I would have said, come forth. I would have snuck up and got close to the ears and rise up from the slab. Just kind of, you know, nudge it a little bit. Don't make a public spectacle of it. Don't rise up and say, in the name of Jesus. No, just psst, get up, get up, get up. And if it didn't happen, I would assume that that was not God's timing. Rise up and walk. What would be the first thing you'd have a corpse do? I'd have him rise up and sign the guest book. That's what I would say. Rise up and sign the guest book. I told you I was going to tell you about the time Melody and I were in Oklahoma City. Well, we weren't in Oklahoma City. We were in Tulsa. I remember now. It was at Oral Roberts University, the campus around there. And I trust you've heard of the Name It, Claim It group. Maybe you haven't. Name It, Claim It says that all you have to do is tell God what you want. And if you have enough faith, God is bound to do it, no matter what it is. And we went to this service because we were staying with friends. Got to tell you this first. These friends we were staying with, they were totally into this thing where nothing should go wrong with you. If there's any problem with you physically, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And I remember the guy we were staying with had a headache. I don't know why he had a headache, but he had one, and so it was his fault. So he had to go in his room, and he had to confess all his sins to God to make sure he had a clean slate. He had to really concentrate. He had to focus and say, yes, Jesus, or some kind of formulaic thing to revive his faith, which had obviously flagged. For all I know, the guy ate one of those slush puppies with the ice, you know, how you get the brain freeze. That's not your fault. It's the slushy's fault. This is part of living. It's nothing wrong with your faith that things go wrong with you. It's part and parcel of being a human being in this Wicked Eon. But anyway, there's Melody and me sitting in this church. This was in 1984, during the time of our transcontinental bicycle ride. That's right, we had arrived in Oklahoma via bicycle from Los Angeles, and we went to church with this couple, and I will never forget the preacher saying, "If you only had the faith to believe, you could be the best-dressed person in Tulsa." And I just told Melody, I whispered to her, I said, "I wish John the Baptist would walk in right now with his ratty clothes and his camel hair and his smelly underarms. Wouldn't that have been great? Here comes John the Baptist. These people would have looked down on him. Where's your faith, boy?" They'd have condemned him so fast his locust catcher would have spun. That guy would have been ridiculed, called up to the front. People would have put their hands on him, prayed for him. This poor guy not living up to his potential. Live up to your potential, man. Look at yourself. This man lived on faith in the wilderness. A spiritual man. Ho, I'd say that he had a good dose of the Spirit. And apparently he didn't correlate spirituality with being well-dressed or having steak on the Barbie every night. No, this man lived for God. I want to read a passage to you now from Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Affliction or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? According as it is written, that on thy account we are being put to death the whole day, we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquering through him who loves us." In all these things, Paul says. Well, they don't believe that in Tulsa, I'm telling you that. Are you afflicted? Are you distressed? Are you persecuted? There's something wrong with your faith. We'll pray you out of it. Paul says, no, no. In all these things we are conquering through him who loves us. People think that when they're afflicted, God doesn't love them. Or when they're distressed, God doesn't love them. But it's not true. The love of God is constant and steady. And look at this. On thy account, we're being put to death the whole day. Sometimes that's just the way it is. Paul said he learned to be content in every circumstance. Sometimes things are going good for you, and sometimes things are going not so good for you. It's not your fault. It's not because your faith is high one day and low the next. That is false. The truth of the matter is that this is God's dictation for your life. He decides when you need humbled and when you need a good shot of encouragement or a nice new pair of Levi's. That's up to him. It's not up to your faith. And by the way, we're saved by Jesus Christ's faith, not ours. Our faith is a gift of God given to us in order for us to grasp the depth of Jesus Christ's faith. I hope that makes sense to you. I am Martin Zender. As always, we'll see you tomorrow. Again, everyone, Martin Zender here. I was on a flight to Atlanta recently, and the pilot came on before takeoff and reminded everybody where the airplane was headed. He said, "If your destination is not Atlanta, Georgia, it soon will be." Well, this is Zender Talk, and if your destination is not Zender Talk, I suggest you jump out a window of this buggy right now, because you're going to hear something shocking today. If you thought Amish underwear was shocking, or my trip to Buffalo last week, if you thought that was shocking, you haven't heard anything yet. I was walking to work this morning, and I received a revelation. Now, God didn't talk to me. I warned you about that earlier, didn't I? God didn't talk to me, but the light came on, and I realized why there is only one God. I'm going to be honest with you folks, as I always have been, I always try to be. If there were more than one God, I'm going to speak for myself here. I was almost going to say we, but I'm going to say I. Let me start that again. If there were more than one God, I sure as heck wouldn't pick this one. Let me explain. This God does hard things. This God is tough. Now, I'm assuming, let's assume that there were another God or several gods with the same goals. They had the same goals as this one, to be all in all, eventually, 1 Corinthians 15:28, to gather up all things together in Christ, Ephesians 1:10, to reconcile all creation to himself, that's Colossians 1:20. Assuming that these alternate gods were taking creation toward the same goal, I personally would shop around for one who would make this route toward the goal a little more comfortable, a little easier. And you would too, I believe. Who in their right mind wouldn't? If there was another God, capital G, another capital G, who said, folks, we're going to get to the same destination. But you know what? It's not going to include the crucifixion of an innocent lamb, of Jesus Christ. It's not going to involve World War II. I can do this without World War II. And the other God, capital G, says, we're going to have to go through World War II. This is necessary. Going to get you to the goal. God, all in all creation reconciled, but we're going to need World War II. We're going to need the crucifixion of the innocent lamb. God B says, I can do this without September 11th. God A says, I can't do it without September 11th. The alternate God says that he's not going to involve my children in heartache or pain. He's not going to see my father die last year. My father died last year. God B says, don't have to go through that, Martin. And for that matter, you don't have to bang your head on the cupboard either. Folks, I'm human. Give me the easiest way. If I have an option of getting to the same goal, I'll take the easy path. I'm looking out for the comfortable way a lot of the time. That's my flesh, and that's your flesh too. We men, we buy our undershirts, you know, and you have that laundry tag in the back, that stupid little irritating tag with the laundry instructions on it. Now, we've had this incredible breakthrough. You know, they can send men to the moon, so they finally figured out, hey, we're going to print the washing instructions on the shirt. And they do that now. They print it on the shirt, and it's nice and smooth. And if you had the choice, which are you going to take? I'll give you this choice, Martin. You either have this t-shirt with this irritating tag on it, or I'll give you this one with a nice smooth. And they both cost the same. Which one do you want? Oh, I want to be irritated. No, I'm going to take that smooth. One God says, I'm going to give you a car wreck tomorrow that's going to result in the surgical removal of your spleen. The other God says, tomorrow I'm going to cause you to arrive at all your vehicular destinations safely. Which God am I going to pick? It's like these two are running for office. Both capital G's. Which one are you going to pick? The first one? Heck no! Don't tell me that there's somebody out there who's going to say, hey, yeah, I bet you, you know, this spleen thing, it probably wouldn't feel good, but I'm interested in my character development, and I bet you that 2 weeks in the hospital is just what I need. Not on your life. I'd say, hey, develop my character some other way. Can we do this at home without the car wreck? God B says we can. I choose you. That's just the way I would do it. Folks, this is why there is only one God, because we don't have the wisdom to make these kinds of choices. Do you let your kids decide what they're going to eat? If you did, they'd eat Pop-Tarts and they'd drink Mountain Dew. They would never have a glass of water in their lives. They would never eat a vegetable. Kids don't have the wisdom, and we're kids to God. We don't have the wisdom to choose our path, to know what's good for us. Even Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Jesus, quote, learned obedience from that which he suffered. There's a deep education that comes from our trials. Who knows, that time you spend in the hospital getting your spleen removed, that might change your life. It might make you realize what's really important in this life. You may have been on a sidetrack, ignoring your kids, working too hard, spending all the time at the office. This slowed you down, made you realize your mortality, changed your life. Happens to people all the time. Wars, trials, accidents. They rearrange their thinking and they look back and they say, you know, that was monumental. I never would have chosen it for myself, but that turned my life around for the better. God has this wisdom. We don't. I thank God there are no options because I don't have the wisdom to choose the right thing. Only God has the wisdom to set this up. You don't see it now. He sees it now. He has the wisdom. He's saying, hang in there. I promise you, you're going to look back on what you've been through and say, thank God you brought me through that. I know you're not saying it now, but you're going to say it then, and you're going to laud God for his wisdom. Another verse I'm going to give you, Ecclesiastes 1:13. It is an experience of evil God has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. Humility is good for you. Take it like broccoli. I know you'd rather have a Mountain Dew and a Pop-Tart, but this is the best thing for you. Thank God for it. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. I'll see you tomorrow. Hi, Martin Zender in your face. Welcome to Friday. I didn't invent it, but it's a wonderful gift of God, and I'm glad it's here. I told you earlier this week that some people think the kingdom has arrived. That it's not really going to be a literal political kingdom headquartered by Israel in Jerusalem with Jesus as the chief priest and the 12 disciples sitting on 12 thrones. No, it's a, quote, spiritual kingdom. As if a literal kingdom wouldn't be spiritual. That's what kills me. As if it wouldn't be spiritual to have the 12 apostles resurrected, sitting on 12 thrones, Jesus walking around. That's not a spiritual kingdom. Yeah, it's very spiritual, but it's also literal. Don't think that literal is not spiritual. Literal can be spiritual. Physical can be spiritual. The opposite of spiritual is soulish, not literal. Remember that. There's going to be a pop quiz at the end of this day. All right? As if the kingdom's here. First of all, folks, use your common sense. Look out your window. Do you see the kingdom? I don't. You know what's supposed to happen? Lions are going to lay down with lambs. There's going to be no more war. Gosh, I just went on the yahoo.com and there's still a war going on. I guess the kingdom's not here. I haven't been to the zoo today, but they tell me they still have cages between the lions and the lambs. Hasn't happened yet, or else I need some Windex for my windows. The kingdom ain't here, folks. There's another theory that, well, it's just that Christians are going to be getting so good, they're going to become so moral, so Christ-like, that the kingdom is just going to flow out of them, and it's going to be a kingdom where you're just a good person, totally good person, and oh, yeah, well, evolution's true too, you know. Everything's in a state of degeneration. I used to listen to this preacher named Ray Prensing. I love that. He used to say, we're in a state of degeneration. Love the way he said that. I might adopt that. Degeneration. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. When the kingdom comes, Jesus is going to return and set up shop, and there's going to be a whole heck of a lot of moving and shaking going on this earth. And that means that things aren't going to be well here, and they're not supposed to be. You're not supposed to clean the house before the maid comes. Why do Christians think they got to make the earth perfect and themselves perfect? Jesus is coming to clean up. You don't have to clean up for him. I told you I was going to prove to you from Daniel chapter 2 that the kingdom is a literal political kingdom. I'm going to do that. I'm going to test your brain today. Hang on to your cerebral cortex. Here we go. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who had a world kingdom at that time. You remember Babylon had deported Jerusalem. They had taken Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember those guys, some of the big shots in Jerusalem, the leaders. They had taken them, deported them to Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in this dream, he saw an image. He describes that image. Let me go to verse 1 of chapter 2. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar dreams dreams, agitated in his spirit, and his sleep is fleeing from him. Well, no wonder. The king is saying to all his scribes and magi and enchanters to tell the king his dream. Now, usually a king said, interpret my dream. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these people to tell him his dream. They couldn't do it, so they called on the only wise man within a 30-mile radius. That would be Daniel. Daniel said, I will relate your dream to you. And he does that in verse 31 of chapter 2. You, O king, perceiving were you, and lo, one great image. This image is grand, and its aspect excellent, rising to your view, and the appearance of the image is terrifying you. King goes, yeah, you're not kidding. The image's head is good gold, its chest and its arms are silver, its belly and its thighs are copper, its legs are iron, its feet, part of them are iron, and part of them are clay. You were perceiving till a stone severs itself, that is, not by hands, and it collides with the image at its feet that were of iron and clay, and pulverizes them. Daniel then, the king is quite impressed. Yeah, that was my dream, all right. Daniel then interprets it. He says that, I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time, the head of gold is you, King Nebuchadnezzar, your world empire. The chest and arms of silver are an empire that's going to follow yours. The belly and thighs of copper and the legs of iron are also empires, world empires that were going to come later. These have been fulfilled. At least three or four of these have been fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was the living embodiment of the head of gold. The chest and arm was the Medo-Persian Empire that was going to come after the Babylonian Empire, led by Cyrus. This was the second world empire. Now, the belly and thigh of copper, this would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. There have only been three world empires in the history of mankind. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire, it was a sort of a merger, right, between the Medes and the Persians, and the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. The Romans never did have a world empire. Check your history books. They thought they did, but they never conquered the whole world. There is going to be a fourth world kingdom that we're awaiting yet, future. Here's the key is what I'm getting at in verse 44. This concerns the stone that's going to pulverize these other kingdoms. Daniel says, quote, in their days, that is, of these kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that for the eons shall not come to harm. His kingdom shall not be left to another people. It will pulverize and terminate all these kingdoms, and it shall be confirmed for the eons. In this context, we are talking about literal political kingdoms. The Babylonian Empire is historical fact. It was a kingdom. So was the Medo-Persian Empire, and so was the Grecian Empire. You can look in your history books and see these. Now, this stone that comes down from heaven is going to wreck all world empires, even this last one, the feet mixed with clay, it's going to smash that. That's going to be a literal empire. But this stone that's coming is a literal kingdom that's going to replace all these kingdoms. Now, the context is literal political kingdoms. We're not all of a sudden talking about ethereal, non-physical kingdom here, when in this context, we've been talking about literal kingdoms. You see, we're not changing boats here in midstream. We're not going from apples to oranges. Oh, I hate using these cliches. They're the only ones that come to mind at this time. It's a literal kingdom. Now, there are objections, of course. People say, well, Jesus said the kingdom is within you. Jesus said the kingdom is not coming with observation. Well, Jesus did not say that the kingdom is not coming with observation. He said something different. You got to look in the Greek to find out. I'm going to tell you what that is, but you know, I'm out of time. Man, I hate to do this to you on a Friday. I still gave you what I promised you didn't I? I promised you I was going to prove from Daniel chapter 2 that the kingdom... I didn't even promise you I was going to do that this week. I said, someday I'll go to Daniel chapter 2 to tell you that this literal kingdom's coming. There are objections to it that can be easily met. I will do that for you the first few minutes of Monday because it's not going to take long. Who knows, I might dedicate the whole day to it. Then what's coming after that? God only knows. I don't. Have a good weekend. We'll see you Monday.